We welcome each and everyone back to this series of lessons. I do not even know the name of the brother who led the opening prayer. It is as if he has in my mind about what we are about to discuss. We've come since Friday to look at the scriptures and consider men of faith and how they demonstrated this strong faith in the Lord. The job before us in the remaining minutes that we have is to examine ourselves. So we turn our attention, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul here was giving the reason for writing a second epistle to the Corinthians. Here it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. But do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine yourselves. The Corinthians were written to in the first letter, according to what Paul stated in the second chapter here and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 said that he wrote these things to the Corinthians to know, to test them, whether they were obedient children. There was a terrible problem of immorality in the church at Corinth, over which the Corinthians did not budge. There was an incestuous brother there who took his father's wife. And as far as the Corinthians were concerned, it was business as usual. They never thought there was any infraction among them. So Paul told them to deliver the person who has done this evil unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his soul might be saved. And this undoubtedly caused many people to be offended in Corinth. Some became discouraged. And here in the second letter, he was saying, I wrote you this so that I may know whether you are obedient children. And as he wrote on, he came again in chapter 7, reflecting on the letter he wrote them at the beginning. Sorrow definitely had come into the heart of some of the Corinthians. But Paul was happy because this was not a sorrow of the world that will cause some people to commit suicide, not sorrow of the world that will drive some away completely. But it was a kind of sorrow that led them to repentance. And in the final chapter, as he was rounding up, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Brethren, from Friday, we've been going through the life of Abraham, how he demonstrated great faith in God by way of obedience. God told him to leave his land of nativity, and Abraham had no question. He did not wait. Without hesitation, the will of the Lord must be done, not knowing where he was going. Again, when he got to the land of Canaan, he surveyed everything. He knew within himself what he saw did not take in all that God had promised. So his conclusion was, there must be another city, whose builder and maker is God. Again, as we peruse the life of Abraham, we see him when God put him to test. And that's exactly what God said in his book. Go and sacrifice your son. A command, as we saw in our study, that sounded like Abraham, use your own hands to destroy your future. As hard and difficult as this command was, Abraham did not hesitate. He did not wait a moment. That must be done. And as we notice in the letter to the Hebrews, he considered Isaac dead. Immediately God gave the command. This is the kind of faith we have come across in the Bible. And as we saw this morning, the man Moses, look at the way he walked with God. And as we encouraged ourselves a few hours ago, the choice that he made, what he left behind in the royalty, in the palace of King Pharaoh, and what he picked, life of affliction with the people of God, because he was looking towards God, heaven, for his reward. And so we come back this afternoon using Paul's exhortation to examine ourselves. We believe we have come along in these studies with all our mind, and we are not foolish people who will look at themselves in the mirror and leave the mirror and forget how they look like. We look into the mirror to adjust ourselves. And so, this evening, we are using Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians to examine ourselves. This is the kind of faith we have found in the lives of people who walk with God by faith. And we say we are children of God. And so we are. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. All of you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We all have been baptized. By one Spirit, we all were baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. But the people before us are forerunners in the faith. This is how we see their faith. It is time to examine ourselves. One, want to show that a Christian's life is one of self-inventory. In Nigeria, I would just say self-inventory, but you will say inventory. So I'm picking your diction small, small. So, a Christian's life is one of self-examination. Every time, all the days of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. The Lord's Supper that we take every week in commemoration of the death of Christ places a solemn responsibility over every one of us. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. In coming to the Lord's table, Paul says by inspiration, let a man examine himself. Of course, there, in that, within that context, is to make sure that we are observing the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. But nevertheless, it calls for self-examination. It is not a case of you examining me or I examining you. A man, self, examine himself. So if the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the death of Christ and declaration on the other hand that he is coming again, then I will do this every first day of the week. Then I will not say in concluding that a Christian's life is a life of self-inventory. But knowing this fact does not solve all the problem. Because many a times we fail in this job of examining ourselves. And we just bring out one or two ways we do this. Our afternoon services begin at 2 o'clock. That's what we agreed upon. But if a brother or sister comes at 5 minutes past 2, is he or she all right? No. That is a mark of lateness. She is late. He is late. And has not done well. Because we are the people who agree that 2 o'clock is the time of meeting. Yes, he's wrong. But then, a person comes in at 2:25. Look at the gap. The other one was late, 5 minutes. This one that comes in 2:25 is extra late. 25 minutes. One was just 5 minutes. Let's now put ourselves in the position of the one who came in 5 minutes after 2 o'clock. How do we feel as human beings? How do I feel? How do you feel? You came 5 minutes and eyes were on you, pointing to the fact that you came late. But now you see somebody coming 2:25. What feeling will be running in your mind? I was only 5 minutes late. That one is worse than me. And as if you are okay. That's one of the ways wherein self-examination is difficult for us. But you know, brethren, how Paul describes that attitude. That's an unwise attitude. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Unwise in the sense that you are not comparing yourself with the best, but you are comparing yourself with the worst. 2 Corinthians 10, I believe that's in verse 12. It says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Those who compare themselves with themselves by the scriptures are without understanding. In layman's language, it means they are foolish. In the real world, is that what we do? Do we look at people whose lives are bad? Whose lives are not commendable? We have all kinds of people in my country. People who would not struggle to send their children to school. Who have the feeling that their children are the responsibility of the government. And so all the money they have, they want to use it to enjoy themselves. And that is the reason for mass poverty, especially in the northern section of the country. They do not believe in education. They do not think within themselves that it takes a good man to sacrifice his today for the tomorrow of his children. And so there is mass illiteracy, mass poverty in that region. If you see people on Nigerian streets carrying, begging for alms, 99.9% of them are the Hausas, the Fulanis of the northern Nigeria. My brethren, do I want to compare myself with some people? People do not send their children to school. So I come around and tell my children, Nigeria is hard, Nigeria is hard. After all, look at people at Mokola Market, Mokola Roundabout, begging for alms. Can't you do the same so that I might enjoy myself? And that's the kind of thing Paul is saying here. You do not look at a man whose senses are not correct and pattern your life after him. And in any case, I preach, at times, life is so difficult for me. My children, in some years ago, had to starve. Will you allow your children to starve because the children of the preacher are starving? In the world, when a man is deciding wrongly, you say, no, I don't want to be like this man. But why do you want to do that in the lost church? Why do you want to do that as a Christian? Far above every other consideration, the example God has given us is the example of Jesus Christ. As long as an elder patterns his life according to the teaching of Christ, as long as a preacher patterns his life after the teaching of Christ, fine, I'm ready to follow him. As long as a Bible teacher follows the example of Christ, fine. But when he deviates in his teaching, no. I won't commit collective suicide with anybody who deviates from Christ. And this is what Paul is saying here. You do not say because a Bible teacher is doing this wrongly or is teaching this, so that's right. No, it's not right. It's not good if that deviates from the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The example of the Lord is the one that God wants us to follow. I'm even writing to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I imitate Christ. To imitate someone else, any brother, any sister that is deviating from the truth, that is deviating from the pattern of righteousness, that is deviating from the kind of life we should live as Christians, that's not a good example for me to follow. And I should not use that to excuse my weakness. of failures. When I fail, I like to say, like David, I have sinned. Rather than pointing to a man, yeah, what I did, is it different from what brother so-and-so did? No, that's not the excuse. So this is one of the reasons why self-examination is sometimes difficult, because we look at examples that are not in line with the pattern of teaching, pattern of life that we find in the Bible. Another reason that makes self-inventory or self-inventory difficult for us is arrogance, pride. Many a times we feel, having attained a certain position in the church, why should I come around and say, I am sorry? Brethren, that is a wrong attitude. We know ourselves better than any other person. As we have come along all these teachings in the Bible, one man, two men, a preacher, an elder might have not found us out in our sins. We pointed out to ourselves to David in the morning. Sorry, to Moses in the morning. Moses looked here and there and saw no one approaching. He killed the Egyptian. But Moses was before God. Somebody, an eye, was seeing him. But in the case of Moses, somebody saw him. And so the next day, when he wanted to settle friction between Hebrew and Hebrew, the guilty party said, "Watch it. Who made you a judge? Somebody to settle quarrel, a judge between us. Do you want to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And who was that made that statement? The guilty party. I think we have a saying in Nigeria, the guilty dog barks the loudest. All right. Moses recognizes, fled. He knew what's wrong. But God was using him. Perhaps the example of David is the best here. When confronted by Nathan with a parable, one man has 100 sheep, and he has a visitor. None of his sheep could be used to entertain his visitor. But the sheep of a man, a poor man, who so loves his sheep that they sleep together without asking any question. David said that man must die. You are the one. This is where I believe David is noted as a man after God's own heart. I have sinned. I believe we can reflect on the position of David at this time. He was the king over all Israel. Number one citizen, perhaps in the position of our President Trump. For a old president to come and declare that he has sinned, can we imagine that? Men, lesser men, will find it difficult to do what David did. And before whom? before a poor prophet. Prophets of the old, like many preachers of today, are generally poor, poor people. But David, before this man of God, said, "I have sinned." If you are the king, in the position of David, will you be able to make that confession? So this is another thing. Some of us will see ourselves in the wrong. What we say? Lie down before the congregation to say, "I've sinned." As a teacher of God's word, as an elder, as a preacher. So this is another problem that is making it difficult for some of us to examine ourselves. Rather, we find all possible avenues to cover our sins. We are speaking from experience. We have this problem in one of the congregations in Nigeria. One of the daughters of an elder committed adultery. How do we know? Pregnancy. Pregnancy out of wedlock. And the man to be fair to him was willing to step down, write a note. But the other elder said, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? This will scatter. If you write a letter of resignation, that will scatter the flock. Many brethren will be offended. Nobody will know. Just don't repeat that story before anybody. We'll cover the story because we don't want anything to happen to this eldership." This is what some have done. We are talking about, if I found myself in error, my position, or what I've done in the past, what has that got to do with me standing before God? Arrogance. Pride. Who are you? God does not have a law for the preachers, for the elders, for the deacons, for the Bible teachers, and another one for men of the congregation. And one of the things that Timothy was asked to do as a preacher is, do nothing by partiality. Now, brethren, these are some of the things that make self-examination difficult for some of us. But we have to rise above considering our position. We have to rise above comparing ourselves with other men. We have to rise above all other human considerations. If we are wrong, we are wrong. And let us own up. Now, the main job is, in what areas are we to examine ourselves? We have seen these good examples from men of old, people who walked with God. Look at the way they demonstrated their faith, their obedience. Let us apply this to three or four areas of our lives. And we start with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, a common passage which we all know. Hebrews 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm sorry, I still do not know or be able to pronounce the name of our good sister. I walked up to her and asked her, "Are you hearing me?" She said no, that she had hearing problem.
But she knew
that she has to be here to give encouragement. Consider that. And that's exactly what Hebrews 10:25 is saying. Oh, take it along with verse 24. Let us learn to provoke ourselves unto love and to good works. As if to tell us one of the ways we do this, he said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Just put yourself in the position of the preacher. Before you hear a good sermon of 30 minutes, those of you who have given yourself to this work, you know how much time has gone into that preparation. And then you are the preacher. You come over here, you have racked your brain over the week, perhaps 2 weeks, studying in a congregation of 100 people. We fix 2 o'clock for the final lesson, only to come and find 5 people. Is that encouraging? Would you like to speak in the power of the Spirit to such scanty audience after having prepared so great a lesson? No, it's so discouraging. And that explains why some preachers, when they come to the pulpit, are very cold, because they see empty seats. I'm not referring to this particular assembly, because I know this is a congregation of about 50, 60 people. We have done very well. Of course, there is still need for improvement. Some of you, okay, no, that would be wrong. Apart from Brother Key, and he sees a wrong picture, because when he's in Nigeria, everybody would like to hear the Oyinbo man. Oyinbo is white man. So he wouldn't see the reality where you count 200, 300. There are congregations in Lagos numbering 700 at Jegunle Church. But go there in the evening. 700 in the morning, 10 people in the evening. Is that a sign of a strong church? Does that show that the brethren are spiritually minded? Where are the rest? Friday, Monday to Friday, is their day of work. Saturday in Nigeria is party day. Party, that's wedding, funeral, naming ceremony, graduation ceremony, all kinds of ceremonies. And it's not just the one who is involved. You give me your card of invitation, I will tell my friend. I'm going to a party. Which party is that? Wedding ceremony. Oh, can I follow you? That one will in turn tell his friend. You give one card out. One card, at most, ordinarily, you will expect a man and his wife. But one card you give to one man in Nigeria will have a train of 12 to 15 people. And so, every Saturday is party day. Sunday, they rush to worship. And they time the preacher, 30 minutes. The Bible class, 40 minutes. Most of the congregations, a light will show. Green, that is start. Yellow, 5 minutes to the time. When the time is up, red. And some, they won't look at your face, the one who is speaking. Once it is over, the song leader will come to you and say, time for sermon or for teaching is gone. Let's stand up. not minding the disorderliness that will bring. But these same people will not be there in the evening, because the women are going to fix their hair. The women have gone to prepare the children for Monday school. They wash clothes, iron them. The one whose car is not working properly Sunday evening is when they do. And so when you ask, oh, I've got to prepare children for Monday. Oh, I've gone to fix my hair for another way. Oh, why didn't we see you? One thing or the other. But the preacher who has prepared this lesson will be here meeting his county audience. Discouraging. Brethren, when this happens, it is not just the preacher that you are discouraging. You are disobeying God's command. And so we ask, we have done well, we were here this evening. But whoever is not here this evening, apart from those who are physically unable by way of sickness or travel, they have just disobeyed the Lord. This is not the way Abraham demonstrated his own faith. When we read of Moses, this is not the way he demonstrated his faith. We demonstrate our faith to God by regular attendance in all the services of the church. You are encouraging your brother, you are encouraging the preacher, and you are obeying God as you do this. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. What about inner giving? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him. That's a command. But to some of us, that passage will read, upon the first day of the week, let each one give his leftover. That is the reading of that passage to some of us. Upon the first day of the week, let each one give as he thinks. That's how the passage read to some of us. Brethren, that's not what the passage is saying. Doesn't say give as you think. It doesn't say give your leftover after you have paid your utility bill, you have set aside the school fees of your children, after you have bought clothes that you need, you have bought your car that you desire, that you have met all your needs, whatever remains, that's what you give. No. What the passage says is, give as you have been prospered. And when he was writing the second letter, he said, let each one give as he purposed in his heart. And the question that I always ask, how do you purpose in your mind? In Nigeria, we have open market. And in this open market, you haggle, H-A-G-G-L-E. You haggle. How much is this? They say, in dollar terms, $3. You say, what if I pay $1.50? $1.50, okay, pay. What of $1? Okay, pay. What of 75 cents? That's the normal practice. And the woman have stopped carrying my wife to open market because I have programs for the day. And when we started our lives of togetherness, I would say, let's rush to market and spend 2 hours so that we buy things we need in the house. I do not blame my wife because she is proposing. She wants to make sure that we have the best, greatest value for our money. 2 hours, one day, turned to 4 hours. Because she wanted to make sure that the money she had on her gives us the best. And I use that as an illustration. You don't want to buy a tuber of yam that you could have paid 50 cents. You don't want to pay 75 cents. And so you go from one stall to another stall, S-T-A-L-L. You go to another one. You go round and round and round. That's how a Nigerian woman spends her time. And because we have just one car, and I need this car, I say, my wife, each time you go to market, charter a taxi home if I cannot carry her to the market. So the point we are making is, you propose good things for yourself. You think very well of putting your money in the, to buy the best thing in the market. Woman knows this. Brother Keith, as we were returning from Little Rock on Thursday, knows where they sell the best shoes. I needed walking shoes. He didn't just go anywhere. He went for the best. But when it comes to that of the Lord, do we have the same idea? What do we propose to give to the Lord on every first day of the week? We think of our leftovers. Did God give us his leftover? After God has enjoyed himself, oh, these people, what can I give to them? Is that what God demonstrated to us? God gave us his best. He gave us his only begotten Son, so that we wretched sinners might be saved. Jesus gave his whole life. As we have seen in our studies, Jesus was not boxed into a corner as if he had no other way of escape. No. I have power, he said, John 10, 18. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it. But I laid down my life so that I might take it again. We that he has come to redeem. We that he died for. And now the people looking. What do I give up? Left over. No. God wants the best. Matthew 6, verse 33. Still rings. And what does that say? The kingdom of God comes first. The people of old had no trouble. Everything that opens the womb, they know that is God's. Every first fruit of the farm, they know that is God's. If that is true of the Old Testament, why will it not be true of us Christians? In your pay salary voucher, you see your salary there, then your housing allowance, your transport allowance, everything, they will minus it, then the net. Over what does God want you to put what you are going to give? Is it what you take home after they have removed your car loan, your housing loan, your utility bill? Is it? Or your gross pay? Put ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let us examine ourselves in this. Are we giving God our best? Are we giving God the first fruit of our earnings? We can go on and on. But as we are rounding up, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14 commands us a life of holiness, without which, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Life of holiness. We can learn a lesson about this from Moses. He made a mistake thinking God did not see him, thinking that no man saw him. God expects holiness from me, holiness from you, wherever you are. It's not a question of your wife's knowing about this or your husband knowing about this. Your God wants to see you in holiness. He has eyes that is not just far or near. The eyes of the Lord, Jeremiah 23, verse 23, sees near as well as afar. Psalm 139, where are you going to hide yourself before God? Go under the earth, God is there. Go over, God is there. Hide yourself anywhere, God's all-seeing eyes are seeing you. Life of holiness. Be pure in your life. Be pure in your thoughts. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Examine your life. Are you living the kind of life God wants us to live? Are you giving as God has prospered you? Are you paying attention to not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? There are several areas we can highlight, but time will not allow us. If you are here this evening, and you need to correct your life in a way, he's now ready to assist you. And if you have not believed in Christ, this is time. You examine yourselves. Come to Christ. He is ready to save you. Believe his word. Determined to repent of your sins. Be ready to confess him and submit yourself for baptism. If you are ready for this, please indicate as we sing the invitation song.